For the world looks and they wonder, where is your Lord? Where is the one you say is coming? They mock him, they laugh at you, but says the Lord, my son's return is nigh upon you. And when he returns, he will put all those who mock him under his feet. For they laugh now and they rejoice now at what they see to be the impotence of God. But when I return, says Jesus, we will see who is impotent. For all their words and all their sayings and all the things that they've prophesied over themselves will fall to nothing, and it will be as dust on the ground, and my wind shall blow it out as the chaff that it is. For I am coming to reset my kingdom, and I am coming to take my rightful place among all the kings of the earth, for I am the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and all will bow their knee to me, says Jesus. But I praise you that you have not waited to the end, but you have bowed your knee today. You have given yourselves over to me, and I tell you, your reward will be rich. For whatever the world promises that it will deliver, it cannot, for it does not have my resources, says the Lord. It cannot give to you the things that I give to you, for what I give to you can never pass away. For I will lift you up and I will hold you to myself, says the Lord. And we will come back as one after I come back to receive you to myself. You will come back and reign and rule with me. And together we shall exalt the kingdom of God in this world. Praise God. Well, are you ready for the word today? You know, this is just, I'll add this today. We were watching a program last night about prophecy, and they were talking about Christmas, and they were talking again about how we all know and understand traditionally today, we accept that December the 25th is not the birthday of Jesus. It's sometime about March, and they estimate about March 11th. Well, I read an article in my archaeology magazine the other day that is refuting that belief. And it's interesting because they say, well, the shepherds were out in their fields at night. Well, you know, they just had about 6 inches of snow in Jerusalem last week. First time in 100 years, over 100 years, it snowed in Jerusalem. Wow, global warming. But anyway, beside that, Egypt had snow. Egypt was snarled with snow. The whole Middle East was covered with snow, and they do not have snow equipment. And this is snow in the desert. So, you know, it's just kind of interesting. But anyway, back to my original thought. What they said is we get the date of the birth of Jesus from Josephus. And Josephus said it was after the eclipse in the reign of one of the Roman emperors. They picked March more recently. Because, see, December the 25th has been, or around the end of December, has been the traditional for 1,000 years or more. And then they came up with a new study. They said, well, you know, there were eclipses earlier than this, and that's probably the eclipses they were talking about because there were two of them fairly close together. And that would put it in March for those eclipses to have taken place, that the birth of Jesus was after the eclipses, lunar eclipses. However, the lunar eclipses, the two early ones, happened at night. And they said, this archaeologist is saying, people probably didn't even notice it because they weren't awake. However, there was one in December that was in the day, so everyone could see it. And they said, because of how people recorded things, that is probably the one that Josephus was referring to, not the two earlier. So that would place the date in December. So we've been right all along. Just another curiosity about some things like that. Oh, hallelujah. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Micah 5, an unusual, maybe a little bit unusual Christmas message scripture, but I want you to turn there with me, Micah 1, or Micah chapter 5, verse 1. And we've been on a trip this year to Bethlehem, and we found out that Jacob met the son of my right hand on his way to Bethlehem. We found that Boaz found Ruth, the seed of a Gentile. Samuel in Bethlehem initiated the Messianic kingdom or the Davidic kingdom, revealing that the kingdom of God is not a natural kingdom, but it is a spiritual kingdom. It is a kingdom of heaven. that manifests itself in the lives of individuals and nations. And we come to Micah, and this is an interesting scripture out of Micah because it is also revealing the prophecy over Bethlehem. Now, well, I'll set the stage for this a little bit. Micah is dealing with Israel being ready to be carried into Babylon for 70 years. And the first four chapters is dealing with that. And then chapter four takes a turn. It says, in the latter days, which is prophesying beyond the captivity into Babylon. In chapter four, then in verse nine, it says, now why do you cry aloud? Returning back to his day. But then in chapter five, he also takes another interlude to prophetic prophecy beyond being carried away into captivity into Babylon. And we'll look at this a little bit, but I just wanted to set that. Now the other thing I want you to understand is Micah wrote this 600 years before the birth of Christ. 600 years. And again, the accuracy is mind-boggling. Now, we're going to talk about four prophecies that Micah gave, four things that he said about this Christ 600 years before the event. Four prophecies that all came to pass 600 years before the event. There is no way that the redactors, that's what they call the editorials, who went back into Scripture and changed this, because we have the Dead Sea Scrolls and they have Micah in them, and gosh darn, it's the same as the Micah that we have now. So it wasn't updated after the birth of Jesus. So you find Micah chapter 5. It says, now gather yourselves in troops, O daughter of troops. Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until that time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. Now, I'm not going to read the last part of that verse 5 because it starts a different direction, and I want to focus on the first few verses. But the first prophecy, now it's interesting, he gives four prophecies. Can anybody remember what the number 4 represents? Number of grace. Four prophecies. In the midst of tragedy, we've been talking about this all along the road to Bethlehem, in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of Israel getting the prophecy, you're going to be taken away into Babylon and carried away there for 70 years, God is offering grace to them in a really bad time. And this grace, we're going to find out, is the predictions about Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior of all the earth, the Son of God. The first prophecy is in Micah 1. He says, he will strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. This raises a couple questions, or one major question to me. Who's the judge? Now, there's several ways. If you go back in commentaries, there's several ways you can look at that first verse, and several of them interpret it in different ways. And when I read it, I came up with a different way, and I had to search, because some of the basic commentaries approach it, that either God is the one striking Israel, or he's saying that the daughter of troops is Israel. And it makes no sense to me that the daughter of troops would be Israel, since they seem to be the ones attacking Israel. But some of the commentators say, well, this is God saying, Israel, bring up your troops. Well, God's going to deliver them into captivity, so why would God say, go ahead and fight? It doesn't fit with chapter 4, and it doesn't fit with the rest of chapter 5. I believe, and there are other commentaries to back me up on this, that the daughter of troops is Babylon, the great army, that he's bringing the daughter of troops against Jerusalem, against Judah, to take them into captivity. And because he says about these, they will strike, still talking about the daughter of troops, and he who has laid siege against us, they will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. Who's the judge? Now, see, in Micah's day, they would automatically read this that the judge would be whoever the king of Israel was at the moment. And that's, you can say, yeah, he's going to strike that judge with a rod and carry him away. That would be an accurate understanding. But we find out a lot of times that prophecy is two-edged. In other words, it has more than one application. So in the hearers of Micah, they would say, well, he's going to strike our king and take him away. But who's the judge of Israel? God is the judge. Jesus, the Messiah, is the judge of Israel. Now, Yahweh goes on here to show through Micah that this king is only the temporary king, the current king of Judah, is only a stand-in for the true judge who is still to come. We find this prophecy is about that true judge. He raises the question, who's the judge? That's the first prophecy. He's going to strike the judge on the cheek. Well, who's the judge? And he's going to explain it in the next three prophecies of who this judge is. But this judge that he's talking about is one who is still to come. It's not the current judge. It's not the current king of Israel. It's another judge that is yet to come. And he starts in verse 2 then, but you, Bethlehem, Ephratah. Now, where have we heard that phrase before? We hear that same phrase the very first time that Bethlehem is mentioned in the scripture with Jacob on the way to Bethlehem, or to Ephratah, that is Bethlehem. So it's a throwback to that very first. Now, who did Jacob find? The son of his right hand. Here we find this phrase repeated again in Micah. So he says, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Now, he says, this second prophecy is this Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. This Messiah is going to come out of Bethlehem. Now, how did he know that? Again, 600 years before Jesus was born. See, this true judge that is to come. Now, let me go back up. I got ahead of myself. Let me back up a little bit. This prophecy about striking the judge of Israel on the cheek, if you want to go, go with me to Matthew 27. Keep your place there. But if you would go to Matthew chapter 27, we find a prophecy about this being struck on the cheek. Matthew 27, I'll start in verse 26. Then Pilate released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. But there we have in Matthew, and it's also in Mark, where they struck Jesus with a reed. Well, that fulfills the prophecy there in verse 1. They shall strike the judge on the cheek. They did it to Jesus Christ. Now, how did Micah, again, how did he know this would occur to Jesus 600 years in the future? How did Micah know that except by the word of the Lord? Now, he says in Bethlehem, this Messiah is going to be born. It's going to come through Bethlehem. Now, well, I'll give you the four prophecies before I go into that. The third prophecy is he will be the ruler of Israel. Now, New King James says the one to be ruler in Israel, but if you go back to the Hebrew, the word one is not there. It's not the one ruler, it's the ruler. Now, we put in the one, or the new people who wrote the New King James put in the one. It's not inaccurate, but I just wanted to let you know, if you're reading King James, it doesn't have the one ruler to be ruler, it just has the ruler. He will be ruler in Israel or over Israel. Hebrew leaves the understanding that this ruler is the one, the final, the ultimate ruler that shall come forth to God. It says this ruler comes forth to God. In other words, he has come from God, but he's also returning to God. This is a ruler that comes from the Father above. Now, this is important because This ruler is a person. It's not a type of government. It's not a form of government that we look at. It's not a committee. It is a person. And it's important here to remember the cry of Israel. Every good Jew wants to die with this being the final words on his mouth. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The judge of Israel is one with God. One together. They're not separate. They're not distinguishable. They are one because it is God. The fourth prophecy is that this Messiah, this judge, is from everlasting. That means literally he is eternal. It means that this Messiah, this one to come forth, is more than a man. It's more, he is more, sorry Lord, he is more than simply a man. He is from everlasting. Now, let me give you a few scriptures on this. In Psalm 110, verse 1, David prophesied, Yahweh said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So, well, what does that have to do with it? Well, if you go to Matthew 22, Jesus pulls that scripture out. He speaks to the Pharisees around him. And he says in Matthew 22, starting in verse 41, he says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said to him, well, he's the son of David. And Jesus said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, meaning Yahweh said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David calls him Lord, how then is he his son? And they said they weren't able to answer Jesus. And so it said, basically, Matthew says at that point, they stopped asking Jesus questions because he outsmarted them all the time. Because he says, who is the Messiah? And they said, well, he's the son of David. Yeah, but he's more than the son of David. He's not just a natural ruler that's going to rise up. He is from everlasting. See, Micah may not understand it, but he's talking about the virgin birth. He's talking about God becoming flesh. And see, when we ask, who is this Jesus? Who is this man, this Messiah that's coming? The Gospel of John answers that at the very start in John chapter 1, verse 1. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. If you go down to verse 14, it says, and this Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth from everlasting. From everlasting. This is the Messiah. This is the judge that Micah is revealing to the people that God is going to give to him. He goes beyond the moment of the situation that Israel is in, and he starts prophesying about the Christ, the Messiah, the final deliverer, because everyone's asking in Israel, who's going to deliver us? And he says, this one. He's telling them, don't expect a natural deliverer to bring you out of Babylon, because if it's a natural person, it will only be temporary. But I'll tell you, God has salvation set up for all of eternity for you. And when he comes and sets up his kingdom, it's going to change everything you ever thought you knew. It's going to be different. It will be what I call and what the Bible calls the kingdom of heaven on earth. Now, this is important. Now this scripture out of verse 2 is important because Matthew, Luke, and John all refer to Micah 5:2 as the scripture that convinced the chief priests and the scribes that Bethlehem was where Christ would be born. It's the scripture that they use as final proof that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Now, again, Micah lived 600 years before all this took place. Isn't God amazing? I mean, we have science writers now that they can predict a few years ahead. We have TV shows about how the Star Trek created some of the instruments and prompted science to go to create some of the instruments that we're now using in technology. Well, Star Trek came out in the 60s. That wasn't that hard to see ahead if you knew the things that were going on at the moment. But how many films, how many documentaries have you seen of Micah prophesying 600 years into the future? We have things about Nostradamus, about how he predicted things. Well, you could read Nostradamus and say, well, he might have, but boy, you've got to read some stuff into it. But we have Micah that predicted four things accurately 600 years before the event, and the world ignores it. Or at the most, what a coincidence. Isn't it strange that God would know 600 years in advance of what was going to take place? But if you go back to David, David was 1,000 years before Christ, and he saw the crucifixion. He saw those things 1,000 years before Jesus came. Well, let me read, because this is really important in Micah's time as well as in our time. We've read it before, but I want to bring it back to us. Galatians chapter 4, verses 28 and 29. It says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. See, Micah was a child of promise. We are children of promise because we believe. He says, but as he who was born according to the flesh and persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Again, he brings up that we've got to understand flesh is always persecuting the things of the Spirit. And he says, you've got to understand we are children of the promise. The promises of Abraham are to us. The Bible says, New Testament says, we have a better covenant than Abraham had. We are children of promise. We are the children because we have believed in Jesus. And this is the promise. The Messiah would come. That the Messiah would make his home in us. That the Messiah would bring the kingdom of heaven. We are the children of that promise. And yet the children of the flesh are still persecuting the children of promise. They may call themselves Christians. They may not call themselves Christians. But there's always this persecution going on. We see this in Matthew chapter 2. And I'm just going to share the story with you. That we should all know it. The wise men came to Herod seeking the king of the Jews. And Herod feigned worship. He said, oh, when you find him, please let me know. Well, Herod then, because they were asking, where is this child to be born? Well, Herod sent the chief priests and the scribes to find out where this child would be born. And they found this scripture in Micah 5:2, Bethlehem. And they came back to Herod and said, this is where the child's going to be born. So Herod told the wise men, this is where the child's going to be born. And the wise men went on to Bethlehem, still following the star, but they went to Bethlehem and found this Christ child. Now, the deal was that they were supposed to return to Herod and say that we found him and this is where he is, such and such address, so you can go and visit him. But God warned them. He said, don't go back and tell Herod, and don't go back to Herod at all, but go home a different way. Now, you can preach on that too, but we're not today. But Herod, when the wise men didn't show back up, Herod says, okay, when did the star first appear? And they calculated it was about 2 years. And Herod sent soldiers into the city of Bethlehem. And the Bible says the surrounding district, so I don't know how large it was of an area, but he killed all the male children under 2 years of age. Just butchered them. Now, when I was still in seminary, they were still debating whether that happened, because what kind of man would Herod be if he would do something like that? This is just unfathomable that a king would do this to his own people. I read an article just the other day. Herod killed 9 of his own wives because he thought they were cheating on him. When he died, this is who this man was. When he died, he had one of his favorite sons killed so that Israel would have a reason to mourn Herod's death. In other words, he knew he was so hated and so despised, he killed one of his own sons that Israel loved and welcomed so that Israel would have a reason to mourn. That is sick. Would a man like that have any problem at all killing the children in Bethlehem? He would have no problem with it at all. The children of the flesh continue to persecute the children of the Spirit. Now, Micah's prophecy speaks to us today. And his when you read Micah, he doesn't come out like Jeremiah does. Jeremiah names sins. I mean, he just lists them all through Jeremiah. He is naming the sins. Micah has already accepted Jeremiah's prophecies. He's already accepted some of the other prophecies. He's not going into detail. He essentially is just saying that the sin of Israel was pride of the flesh because they were persecuting the things of the Spirit. They persecuted Jeremiah. They persecuted the other prophets. They persecuted Micah. They persecuted because we don't want this. We don't want, no. God's going to deliver us just like he delivered us 100 years earlier in Hezekiah's time. God delivered them. He's going to deliver us too. And in Isaiah's day, and Jeremiah says, this isn't Isaiah's day. There is no deliverance for you. Why? Because after Isaiah prophesied deliverance, you sinned even more. This time the judgment will be carried out. And Jeremiah says it's going to be for 70 years you'll be carried away into captivity, and then I will bring you back. And 70 years almost to the date, Cyrus, king of Persia, issued a proclamation letting the Jews return to Israel. Almost 70 years to the day he let them return. So the prophecy came to pass. So Micah isn't concerned so much with all that, but he gives us the cure in Micah 6:8, if you want to look there. The cure, he says, what does Yahweh require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? In other words, he said, this is the cure for your problem, whether God delivers you out of this situation now or later or when the Messiah comes. This is the cure. Love justice. Walk in mercy and humble yourselves under the hand of God. Humble yourselves to God. This is the cure. Now, Micah, when he says this, he's talking about the condition of men. And Ephesians chapter 2 reminds us again, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, were also called, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made by the flesh, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. See, when you have no hope, when you're without God, when you know that you are without Christ and have nothing, no promises, no blessing or anything, you rebel against the things of the Spirit. We see that in Micah's day. We see it in our day. So what is Micah saying to us? Let me go through four things I believe Micah's saying to us. The first is, who's your judge? Who is your judge? Today says, well, there is no judge. There is no right or wrong. There is no such thing as truth. This is real big in our college campuses. It's real big in our high schools. There is no such thing as truth. Truth is whatever any person accepts as truth for himself. Well, what if my, let me give you some examples of this. The truth of the world is babies are not really alive. So it's okay to have abortions. It's being proposed today that young people are not fully aware of themselves. So if they want to commit suicide, that's okay. Because why? There's no truth. We are being taught there is no God, there is no spirit. Life is as it is. So why should we care about murder? Life is as it is. See, when there is no judge, you become the judge. And if God is not your judge, either society, other people, your friends, or yourself make the final judgment as to what is right and what is wrong. Now, if we would all do, and this is one of the problems of the world that we're coming to the point of, if we would all do what is right in our eyes, irregardless of how it affects anybody else, what do you think some people would do? There's no right or wrong. How can you say suicide killers are wrong? How can you say abortion is wrong? How can you say that homosexuality is wrong if there's no judge? But if there is a judge, then there is a standard. If there is a judge, then there is a way that judge wants us to live, and a just judge will not hold you accountable for living in a way that you have no knowledge of right or wrong. But the Bible gives us right and wrong. The judge always sets down, these are the limits. You can go so far, but here are the limits. Here are the restrictions. Our world is coming to this point of who is their judge. And they say, we have no judge. And the church is standing up in the middle of it and saying, there is a judge. And he is coming soon. There is a judge. And we are required to live according to how this judge has decided. Because he's not doing it because he's mean. He's not doing it to punish us. He's doing it because he said, this is life. This is life. If you live these ways, you will live and be blessed if you follow these things. So the first question that Micah raises us today is, who is your judge? Can Jesus be your only true judge? This is a question for the church today. Who is the judge of the church? Who is the Lord of the church? People don't understand this, but you can be a Christian and not have Jesus as your Lord. You can be a church and not have Jesus as the Lord of the church. Because when you are doing things contrary to what Jesus has said or conducting the affairs of the church different than what Jesus has already established, then you have replaced Jesus as judge and you or your committee have become judge. This is a problem with Israel. God is not our judge. We'll do it our own way. And they worshiped every god that came along. They loved gold. They loved silver. They stole from people, they robbed from people, and felt no guilt about it at all because, after all, didn't God put us in authority? Or didn't God make this opportunity for us? So there was no concept of judgment. So when Jeremiah said, you're going to be judged, when Micah says, you're going to be judged, he said, we're going to kill you. And they tried. We're going to get rid of you because we don't believe that there's a judge over us. This is a question the world is facing today. Second question, what does it mean that Jesus was born in Bethlehem? Well, the fact that Micah prophesied his birth in Bethlehem shows us that not only does God know your future, he's written a letter to us so we could know. People say, well, I don't know who God is. Well, I understand that, but you can read the Bible and have a pretty good picture. Yeah, but the Bible is all about death. No, you're reading it wrong. The Bible is all about life. You can get healed reading the begats. I had a person not too long ago ask me, what does begat mean? Well, begat's an old English word that means to be born, that they gave birth to. You know, the devil hates people. He wants to eradicate as many of us as he possibly can. That's why sin has caused disease and death and dying. Death was not in the original creation. Death is a result of sin. And why is that? Because the devil got opportunity. He wants to kill you as quick as he can. Some of us are just bitter clingers. I mean, we just cling to God and our guns. I mean, we just hold on for dear life, and the world can't understand. Why don't you just quit and die and go away? He says, because God's called us here and put us here for a purpose and a reason. We are bitter clingers. We don't like sin. We fight death. We don't like these things. We stand up against it. We declare the goodness of God in the midst of tragedy and calamity. Amen? This is who God has created us to be. But people say, I don't know who God is. Well, read the book. Well, I don't know what the will of God is. Well, talk to him. Find out. God is not hiding himself, but you can only find him if you seek him. And if you seek him, Jesus guaranteed us you will find him. Amen? Amen. And see, in Deuteronomy, I'll say it like this first. Scripture shows us two futures. And I talk about this an awful lot when prophecy comes up. Is the world going to hell or is the world getting better? Well, here's the problem. The world is going from worse to worse. The church is going from glory to glory. There's two futures. The Bible talks clearly about two futures. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, Moses prophesied from God. He says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. I love it. It's an open book test. You know, there's no reason you can't get the answer right. If you don't know, well, what's the test? Well, God says there's life and death. But now listen, you have not been pre-selected for one or the other category. He says, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, therefore you choose. See, it's my choice. It's my choice. Nobody can make that choice for me but me. It's my choice. I either choose life or I choose death. It's funny, we had a funeral for a friend of ours. You know, I preached on Friday, and he just accepted the Lord right before he died, just maybe a couple of days before he passed away, and praise God, he's in heaven. But one of the comments I made in the church, because the guy, bless his heart, he was an alcoholic, he was a smoker, and you could see the effect on his life and how it affected him, and his health was so bad, and it just was, the last 2 years had just been really sad to watch him. And Debbie and I were talking, you know, if he had chosen life 20 years ago, he'd still be playing golf today. He probably would be playing golf today if he had chosen life 20 years ago, but he didn't choose life 20 years ago. But praise God, he chose life at the end. And I said to the people, because everybody knows who this guy was, and everybody knows his style of living, and he wasn't a bad man. You know, alcoholics are usually friendly to everybody but the family, you know. But he had this lifestyle, and it hit me yesterday while we were preaching. Said, you would never use this word to describe this man, but today he is righteous. He chose life. When you choose life, you're righteous. But if you would judge him up until that point, he said, this man could never be righteous. He would never live right. He would never be right with God. Well, he is once he accepted Christ. He was made righteous. See, life and death was set before him. And even though it was a final hour, he chose life. He chose it. It was still in his ability, with all the pain and all the problems he was going through, it was still in his ability to choose life. And praise God, he made the right choice. But you shouldn't wait that long before you choose. Because you can have life now. Amen? Okay, so the third thing about what Micah is saying to us is, what does it mean for Christ to be the ruler of your life, to be the one ruler? Paul kind of answered this in Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, this is the kind of life that we live. When Jesus is the Lord, I've died. If you don't like me, that's not my problem. Because I've died. See, my goal, what I'm working toward, is to walk by the Spirit, to live by faith, so that I can say, the life I live by faith of the Son of God. It's no longer me who lives. I died. You can bring up things to me about my past, and you can be 100% right, but that man's dead. He's dead. Paul said, I crucify myself daily. Now, that doesn't go along with some of the current teaching out there, but he said, I crucify myself daily. In other words, he's putting his flesh to death on a regular basis. Why? So he can live in Christ. So he can be whole. He can be clean. He can live righteously with God. He can live the right way he ought to live. Now, all of us, if I would ask you, what is the right way for you to live, you could tell me. There's not a single person in here who says, I don't know what I would, you know, if I would start living, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. You all know. If it's only that you need to lose 2 pounds, you know you need to lose 2 pounds. If it's things a lot worse than that, you already know those things. You don't need to come to church and have me beat over the head and list our 97,000 problems that we have in our life. You already know. So to live right with God is just do what you know the right thing is to do. That's living right. Say, yeah, but my flesh likes those Christmas cookies. I know it does. I'm having the same battle. Debbie's helping me out. Everything she cooks, we're giving away. The only homemade cookies I've had are the ones I made. And they lasted about a week. I'm fighting. We're all fighting the same thing. But the issue is, even though I'm fighting those things, Christ lives in me. And I'm doing all I can to live by faith in what Christ has done for me. Not by what I can do for me, because my righteousness is as filthy rags. But I'm relying on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is what it means for him to be Lord over my life. To be the final ruler, the ultimate ruler, the one who has all decisions made are in him. There was I got in trouble in this in our second church, but they were asking about salvation. We were teaching about salvation. I drew a circle up on the wall, and I used the Campus Crusade thing. And I said, here's all these problems we have all around us in our life. And I said, there's a throne in our life. And when everything is in disarray, what it shows is that self is on the throne. Because you can't control your own life. Amen? Be honest. But I said, now if Christ is on your life, is on your throne, if Christ is on the center there, then everything goes through Christ because Christ is in charge. Well, this is how we're trying to live. Jesus is Lord, but he's more Lord today than he was yesterday. You understand what I'm saying? He is increasing his power in me. He is increasing his influence on me. Why? Because I have chosen to put him on the throne of my life. and I'm working to keep him there and to follow him and to be obedient to him. And boy, people in church got upset. I mean, I had people get mad at me. Jesus, you're saying Jesus, if my life is confused, that Jesus isn't on the throne of my life. Duh. Okay, and your problem is what? I mean, listen, if your life is totally out of control and Jesus is on the throne, there's something wrong. Jesus is not the God of confusion, but of peace. Of peace. Of quietness. He is a God of order. Everything functions properly. People get upset. So when we tell people, you need to repent of your sins. Are you saying I'm a sinner? Duh. Hello? Where have you been? It's like, if any man says he's not a sinner, he's a liar. But I'm not saying in condemnation, I'm saying it to get you right, to get you back in focus with God. Sin simply means we missed the mark. Did anybody hit the mark every single time yesterday? Let me see. You did everything absolutely perfect yesterday. How about the day before? The day before that? Today, have you gotten everything right so far today? You know, I see people shaking their heads like, well, see, this is why he says, you know, confess your sins, because God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. See, if I'm living like that and keeping Jesus on the throne, that's what it is. It's not living without fault. It's learning how to live with purpose, where I'm judging everything according to Jesus, because he is the ruler of my life, the Lord of my life. The final things, what does it mean for Christ to be from everlasting? Well, let me describe it this way out of Revelation. Four times in Revelation, Jesus calls himself the Alpha and Omega. Four times in Genesis. I'll just give you the first, or in Revelation. Here's the first one, Revelation 1:8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning, I'm the end. If you're from everlasting, it means there is no beginning, there is no end. It means you're from God. It means you're God becoming flesh and living and dwelling among us. Now, one final thing. Go back to Micah chapter 5, verse 3. Because this is a curiosity to me, and I'm going to throw this out to you. But Micah chapter 5, verse 3, it says, therefore, talking about all these, this who Christ is, who this Messiah, this judge is, he says, therefore he, the judge, shall give them up. Whoa, this is a judge that has not yet come. This is a judge that's in the future of Micah's day, 600 years in the future. And Micah says, this judge will give them up. Until that time, that she who is in labor has given birth, that the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. So there's going to be, Mike is essentially saying there's going to be another falling away. If you think this is bad, you wait till the next one, because after this Messiah comes, who is the ruler, the judge, the everlasting, this one who has set up, who wants to set up his kingdom, after he comes, you're going to reject him too, and you're going to be put away again. Verse 4, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace, or shalom. This one shall be that. So he's talking about this time that it seems like this child is going to be born in a manger, this child is going to grow up, this child is going to be crucified, and again Israel is going to reject their God and their king and their Lord, and again Christ is going to return and make everything right. Only this time it will be made right. This will be the final time of this. Let me close with this scripture, Psalm 2, because this sums up so much about our questions of today, about Micah, Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in heaven shall laugh. I love that. In the last year, that scripture has come up to me a number of times. Regardless of whatever's going on in the earth, the God who sits in heaven shall laugh. Ha, ha, ha. Sometimes when it gets really bad in your life and you think that you can't take anymore, you need to just laugh at the devil. See, David knows something. David's getting ready to show us something. He who sits in the heaven shall laugh. All these nations, all these the devils are all raging against God, and God's sitting up there laughing. Now, would that tick you off? I brought all my forces to tear you apart. I'm doing everything I can to pull you down, to remove who you are, and you laugh? Who do you think you are to laugh at me? I mean, that would just make me more and more angry. But God laughs because he knows he has all power and all authority in heaven and earth, and no one can dethrone God. No matter how much they think they can, Israel couldn't, the devil can't. Did you hear that? The devil can't dethrone God. Then he shall speak, or start in verse 4 again. He who sits in the heaven shall laugh, the Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. Now notice, in Micah says, they shall hit him with a rod. And here we come back. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. This is the Messiah. David saw it. He saw all these things that rage and rail against the God of heaven. Micah could see it. He says, there is a judge. There is a ruler. He will come as a child born in Bethlehem. He will reign and rule until all enemies are put under his feet. And he's telling Israel, stop rebelling. Stop going your own direction, because you're not going to win. Submit, humble yourself to God. Live humbly with your Lord, and things will go well with you. Still a good message. Still a good word for today. Live humbly with God. Is Jesus your Lord? Well, yeah. No, is he in charge of your life? Now, I say, well, I want him to be. I hope he is. Is he in charge of your life? That's a moment-by-moment decision. It's not based on whether you blew it 5 minutes ago. Is he Lord of your life? And the right answer is yes. Even though you'll miss it, you'll fall, you'll fail, that doesn't mean Jesus isn't Lord of your life. That means you're growing. John Maxwell wrote a book several years ago, Failing Forward. Learn from the mistakes. Don't quit because of the mistakes. Learn from them. If you did something and you got in trouble, well, now you know not to do that. Jesus is Lord of our lives. Amen. Let's stand up. Hallelujah. Father, as we dismiss and we go to our homes and preparations, because I know, Lord, today, there's family gatherings getting ready to occur. Father, we ask you to bless us in our homes, bless us with our families, bless us with our parties. Lord, help us to remember that you are the judge. You are the one ruler. Father, that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but he was not born a natural person. But Lord, he is from everlasting. Father, we thank you for these things about Jesus, that he is our Lord and our Savior. He is our deliverer. He is our rock, our refuge. He is our present help in time of trouble. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy over our lives, and we praise you for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Merry Christmas.